The epistle for the second Sunday of Advent is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Brethren, what things soever were written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that with one mind and with one mouth you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also hath received you unto the honor of God. For I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, but that the Gentiles are to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess to thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and magnify him, all ye peoples. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. As for the words of today's epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, sending two of his disciples, he said to him, art thou he who art to come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, making answer, said to them, go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise again, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me. And when they went their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the desert to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, they that are clothed in soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Before I begin the sermon, there is one announcement that I should have given you already. This week is the 8th of December on Wednesday. It's not even noticed in the bulletin anywhere that I can see. Oh, yes, it is. But it's not in the schedule. There will be a 7 p.m. Mass here on Wednesday night. It is the Holy Day of Obligation. It is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And I've been asked before, well, Father, what's our obligation to go to a Holy Day of Obligation when it falls during the week? And the answer is, same as a Sunday. So, very important to go to the Mass Wednesday night. There will be a 9 a.m. Mass on the same day, but up in Fort Collins. So 9 a.m. in Fort Collins, and 7 p.m. here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, in today's epistle, St. Paul the Apostle, who was a Pharisee, and yet Christ converted him, and he became a great proponent of Jesus Christ. St. Paul, then, a Jew himself, admonishes the Romans to get along with each other. He said to them, be of one mind and one heart with one another, that you may praise the Lord God with one mouth. In other words, with mouths in unison. Right? And then he speaks about the Jew and the Gentile, Of course, these are the ones apparently who were not in such unison as he wanted. Jesus Christ is from the family of Jacob. The family of Jacob is what we know of as the Jews. And the Jews are indeed a family. It is a bloodline. Why? Why do we have this special bloodline? Why isn't Joe Schmo's family as special as the Jews? The answer is because the Jews were chosen by God to be the family from which the Savior, Jesus Christ, would be born. So he gave this privilege to the family of Jacob, that from among his children somewhere along the line would be born Jesus Christ, the Savior. So Jesus himself is of that family, the family of the Jews. Now today, after the coming of Christ, these days we have those who are Jewish by blood and those who are Jewish by religion. Some of them both by blood and by religion. Some by blood but not by religion. And still others by religion but not by blood. What St. Paul wants is a union of the Jews and the non-Jews. He wants them to be united in praising God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to get along with each other. And so he gives us a lesson, that race, although it is a real thing, something to be considered before God, it's not very important, because even though Christ came from a particular race, he came to save men of all races. Today we have this awful buzzword, racism. You know, anybody that says anything about any race is definitely a racist, you know, and he's got to be smeared and thrown in prison in the thought police prison, you know. Especially if he said something derogatory. Oh, you know, that's bad. Well, maybe it is, but maybe it isn't either. And those things should to be judged case by case. Because since a thing involves a race, that does not make it bad because it involves some distinction between races. Our Lord made a distinction between races. What is wrong, really, is to hate someone because of their race. God made all the races. Therefore, moving on to the gospel, we see that John the Baptist was in prison. Why was John in prison? You remember the story, of course. The king was living in adultery, and it was known to the world. It was not a secret. His brother's wife. John was a prophet. Prophets are called on to say the kind of things that God might say if he came and talked to you. And what would God say to Herod? He would say, hey, get rid of the woman. She ain't yours. John had to come and say the same kind of thing. He said, it is not lawful for you to have her. And Herod knew that. He was a bad boy, and he knew it, and he wasn't too ashamed to admit it either. He should have been, but he wasn't. But the woman was extremely jealous. She was not going to let go of Herod. And so she arranged some way to have him killed. Hirsty was put in prison, but the woman designed to have him killed. You know the story she had. There was a big party, and Herod promised the daughter of Herodias anything she asked for, and she asked her mother, "Well, what should I ask?" And mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And that's why John the Baptist was martyred, because he stood up for the indissolubility of marriage. That Herod could not have that woman because she was married to another man. And so John the Baptist, as you can see, was already in prison in this time when the gospel story was taking place. But his disciples were permitted to come and speak with him. He had not yet been killed. And he heard of Jesus' miracles. And so he knew Jesus. He knew who he was. They were related somewhat. Remember, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. And so even though he knew Jesus was the Savior and so on, he wanted his disciples to hear something from Jesus himself and to have an answer from him about whether he was the Messiah. And so he sent them to say to Jesus, "Art thou he who is to come, or look we for another?" In other words, are you the Messiah or not? Now, Jesus did not answer their question directly. He was going to give these men the privilege and the kind of right of men to figure things out for themselves. And that's the way men operate. Men do not like to be told. They have brains. They know how to use their brains. And they would rather not be told things if they can figure them out for themselves. And so, John and Jesus did this for the two disciples. He sent these disciples, and they asked Jesus, "Art thou he who is to come, or look we for another?" And Jesus tells them, "Go and tell John," as though John didn't know already, right? "Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard." You know, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, their dead rise from the dead, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who will not be scandalized in me. And they left. In other words, he told them, "What do you think? Figure it out for yourself. Am I the Messiah? Number one, I say that I am. Number two, I do miracles that no one else has ever done. Think." And so they figured it out for themselves. John the Baptist was the first one to say it. He said, "There is the Lamb of God." We have a little figurine of John the Baptist in the vestibule. He's holding a round medallion on his breast, and it has on it a lamb, because he's the one who came and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So we have there the disciples who had to learn, and of course, after seeing the miracles or hearing of the miracles, he also added on at the end, "Blessed is he who will not be scandalized in me." The scandal that he was referring to immediately was his own death. The Jews who refused to believe that he was the Messiah, some of them refused, some of them did accept him, but others refused. And the ones that refused They were scandalized that he died. They said, wait a minute, the Messiah die? How can that be? He's the Son of God. Well, this can't be the Messiah. Our Lord predicted it. Blessed is he who will not be scandalized in me. When Jesus died, also the 12 apostles were pretty distraught. Remember the scene on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and they hadn't seen Jesus yet, didn't know he was risen. Two disciples were walking. They had been scandalized. They were all sad. Jesus is dead. We thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel. But our Lord prepared them for that, and yet they still did not get it because of sort of a thickness of skull. But afterwards they understood when they saw him risen in glory. And what he told Thomas, after Thomas had refused to believe after hearing it, and then he saw, Thomas saw Jesus risen, he said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, then you have believed. Blessed is he who has not seen me, and yet he believes. So, today, we have the scandal of the church going through her passion and death. And to some people, that's a scandal. Why should the church, and today the Holy Father weeping about the new European Union, which refuses to acknowledge Christian roots? He's very distraught about that. He's heartbroken. The suffering Pope that Jacinta mentioned. And yet, doesn't seem to understand that it's his own doing for all his false ecumenism. Well, this is a scandal. People think that, well, the church is dying, it's dead. No, it's not. Even though it apparently goes through a human death, humanly speaking, it's dying, but the life of the church is divine as well. And divinity does not die. If we think of the whole church, we understand a little better. We have the church militant, and that's the part in which we live. Church suffering, those are the souls in purgatory. Church triumphant, all the saints in heaven. But it's all just one church, just has three divisions. The church will never die. And if the church militant seems to be going through a death, doesn't mean the church is dead. It means members in the church militant are in a bad way. Blessed is he who will not be scandalized in me. And then he praises John the Baptist. After the disciples leave, he gives the praises of John the Baptist. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No, this guy is a tough guy. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey might sound pretty good to us, but the locusts, usually that sounds a little repulsive, unless they're sort of deep-fried and coated in chocolate or something like that, you know. He was a tough guy, John the Baptist. A man clothed in soft garments? Uh-uh. His clothes were made of camel hair. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. It was prophesied about John the Baptist that he would be the one who would go before Jesus and get people ready to receive Jesus. And so that's why we always have him in the liturgy of Advent, because Jesus is coming at Christmas. And so we want to prepare for Christmas. What did John the Baptist say to do? He came out preaching. He said, do penance and be baptized. The baptism that he gave was not the sacrament that Jesus instituted, but it was a forerunner of it. It was a baptism of penance. In other words, a ceremony which initiated a period of organized penance, and we would get ready by doing penance. And so we prepare for Christmas by doing some penance. It's not as serious of penance as what we do during Lent, and yet it is still a season of penance, and also of prayer. Be converted, each one of you, from your wicked ways. Those are some of his words, John the Baptist. Be converted from your wicked ways. Do penance. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. He was speaking about the kingdom of God, and our Lord continued in the same vein in all his life, his preaching, his 3 years of public ministry. He spoke of the kingdom of God again and again and again. John the Baptist was getting us ready for that. The kingdom of God is within reach. So therefore, today, the second Sunday of Advent, let us have the kind of charity we ought to have towards one another, as the epistle reminds us, that we love our neighbors, that we are united with them, with one will and one mind towards God. Now we're ready to bear with each other our weaknesses and our faults, to be patient, and that we, whether we're Jewish by blood or Gentile, let us be one of one faith with Christ and with the Holy Catholic Church, in whom we must not be scandalized. And let us, third of all, take the advice of John the Baptist and prepare for Christmas by some penance and a few prayers to prepare ourselves, and even a little bit of alms deeds, like, for example, to go and work a bingo every week or two, do some bingo. That will be a good work of penance to prepare for Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.